But I do have a message that I really feel God has placed upon my heart for the Lordship of Christ. I believe that God is seeking after the heart of people that he can be the Lord, not only of you, but of our entire nation. And there's some really powerful scriptures, and this is one of those scriptures. And I'm going to give you some insight the way I see this unfolding here in our nation. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon, not a psalm of David. So it's interesting because just some of the words that are put in there let us realize that this is a psalm of Solomon in his good years, in the years that he was truly serving God, just as like the book of Proverbs was. But Ecclesiastes is more of the time of the year of Solomon when he went after the gods of his many wives that he had, 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he headed out in a wrong direction. But in his good days, God had given to him an incredible wisdom, an incredible direction, gave him some truth here that I think was very in line with King David, his father. And so I'm not going to read this entire psalm, but we are going to look at some of these verses today, and especially the verses that will bring that truth out about the Lordship of Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to speak forth your word. And we pray once again that you will make it come alive. Make it not just be a word that's been written thousands of years ago, but how does this apply to us? Does this mean anything to us today? Is it unfolding itself right in our nation as we see it happening? So God, we're asking you to make it clear to us. We want you to have the dominion of our nation. We want you to have the lordship of our nation. And so we're asking you, God, speak to us and show us as a church how we can be more able to let you have your way in our lives and in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. I can tell you that there's no doubt in my mind that God is working in the nations of the world. And I'm going to give you just some statistics this morning that deal with this. And there's no doubt in my mind that God is working against the forces of evil. They are out there, but God is working as well. And there's been a tremendous movement of God. In 1969, I'm just going to go back a few years and just give you a little bit of an understanding how fast this is moving. In 1969, the total number of North American ministries, according to some of the statistics that we have, that overseas were 34,000, roughly 500. That were there. By 1979, so within 10 years, that had grown to 53,000 people who were considered as missionaries going from North America, going overseas. Today, there are about 140,000 missionaries, according to some of the missionary organizations. In David Barnett's encyclopedia, they call it the World Christian Encyclopedia, he's calculated that each Christian is evangelizing 2.4 times as many non-Christians as was happening in the year 1900. So we are definitely on an increase. Wycliffe Bible Translators, as of October 2017, this was the most recent one I could get on their statistics, the full Bible, they say, has been translated into 670 different languages. The New Testament has been translated into 1,521 languages. And then portions of it, maybe just the book of Matthew or the book of John or stories that have been made based upon the Bible, they say that on that part of it, there is about another 1,100 books that are available. And they say that this covers 97% of the world's population. I was staggered by those numbers. And this is right from Wycliffe. You can go on their site and to see. And then it says, there are 2,584 translation projects that are taking place right now in 170 countries of the world. That's a lot of work going on. That is an incredible amount of work that's going on. And there are still 3,787 languages that do not have any portion of the Bible. And what often happens with the Wycliffe translators, they will go in, and sometimes they have to go into a group that do not have a written language. They have a verbal language, but they do not have a written. They go in, they actually create an alphabet, and then they work from the alphabet of the people, and then they have to translate it. Because say, for instance, in Isaiah, when he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How do you tell that to somebody who's at an equator? Okay? They've never seen snow in their life. So they have to translate it into something that makes sense for the people. There's a map that's here, and this is called generally the 60-40 or 40-60 map. And really, what it's trying to show us is that these are the non-Christian nations of the world. Because what's happening is that it's definitely strong in some areas. As you can see, South America and North America, fairly well reached. But when you start getting into Europe and Asia, you start seeing that there's such a need there for the gospel to be able to go out. Well, if you want to know today, Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world. Now, it's amazing when you think about this. Islam is the second. Christians, the numbers of Christians that we use is much different than the number of Islamic people. If you're in the numbers for Islam, it is everybody who is born into that home. Okay? Where Christianity is not like, we're not going to have any more babies, but, yeah. Praise ye the Lord. There we go. Okay. But if we had a child, okay, we would not include that child in the numbers of Christianity. In Christianity, we're very unique in what we say. We say that that person must have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Okay? We don't put it in just the family. We don't say our family is Christian, although, you know, we raised all of our children the same way. But they need to make that personal step themselves. They need to ask Jesus into their life. So it's not a number thing. It's a relationship that's built. So our numbers are different than in some other nations of the world and in some other belief systems that are out there. So Christians, we base it upon a personal decision. In China, China is the fastest growing group of Christians in the world today, and they say that it's about 7% per year, which is pretty phenomenal for that size of a nation. Today there are 67 million Christians across the world, and the outreach that is taking place right at this time into Muslim countries is happening at the highest rate we've seen in many, many years. You know, we have an opportunity there's people coming across our borders now that have come from these countries, and what we do as Christians is going to have an impact upon their lives. And so instead of us having to go to nations, the nations are coming to us. Many parts of Latin America, the Protestant churches are growing 3 times the rate of the population. Growth, the population growth, 3 times as much. Interesting that figures released in the early 1980s showed that each day there's an increase of 78,000 new Christians on the planet. Pretty amazing. Christianity consists of 30% of the population of the world, while Islam behind it is about 22 to 23%. Where is Islam growing? One of the fastest areas they're growing is in France and in Germany. And the reason for that is because of the influx that has happened over the last number of years because of the refugees that have gone across, and they have gone across in the millions. So they're going into these countries. But you know, the amazing thing is what God is doing in countries. In Burma, for instance, the largest that we know of, okay, sometimes we don't know all of these things, but the largest water baptism that took place was among the Ketchin people, the people that we support through Dr. Jim and Colwyn Humphreys. Colwyn is from Burma, which is now Myanmar. And in 1977, they baptized 6,000 people in one day. 6,000 people in one day. That's twice what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's not even the story yet. When Jim and Colwyn were over there just a few years ago, Jim sent us an update of what was happening, and it just blew Jim away. He'd say, I've never seen anything like this before. 10,000 people were baptized, and they saw it with their eyes. They said, how do you baptize 10,000 people in one day? It's just an amazing event that took place. And so that's just happened in the last few years in Myanmar, which used to be Burma. And so God is working in these places. Christian nations have consistently had the highest standard of living over the world, over the Hinduism, over Buddhism, over Islam, all of these nations. Even the nations that have been high oil producers and have been blessed to many, many levels, many of them in the last few years are really struggling because of the fact that, you know, that blessing has been a temporary blessing. Our family visited the Parliament buildings, and here's where I want to go. We went to the Parliament buildings in 1991. And we walked up, and we had been told that if you go to the Parliament buildings, look up. Look up at the Peace Tower. Because on the Peace Tower, you are going to find there are inscriptions that are placed over the east wall, the south wall, which is the wall that we see as we're walking up to it, and then upon the western wall. If we can go ahead, I want to show you something. This is one of the windows. And if you look at the window right up here, this is the scriptures that are placed in there in solid rock and have been put there. And this is on the east side. So as you're coming into the building, on your right-hand side, if you go in through that portico area and you look up for this window, there's only one window in them, you will see this engraved up on there. And what does it say? He shall have dominion from sea to sea. That's right in our Parliament building. This was put in, the Peace Tower, as it is called, was not built originally with the entire building. The major part of the building was built first. The Peace Tower was put up at the end. And, of course, in the back part is the library that is there. But hammered into these rocks are the words of the Bible. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. You go into Psalm 72 and you look, there is the scripture. And my version says, he shall rule or have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So they took the first part of that verse and they inscribed it up on that window that's there. Now, if you go to the center section, you will find a different verse of scripture. And again, where is it? It's right here. It starts here and it works its way around. It goes here and then it finishes up on the far side. And this is what it says. Give the king thy judgments, O God, made from the King James Version, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Solomon wrote that. Okay? So he's saying, God, you have given judgments to my dad, to David, to King David. Now I'm asking you to give your righteousness unto me. This is very significant for us as a nation. That's in the very center block, the south block. So as you come up from the eternal flame, the flame that you can see there, and you walk that pathway and you enter into the front of the parliament buildings, you will look up, you will see this verse. We just had an election a few years ago. We now have the Prime Minister's son serving in Canada. Right? This verse has a meaning now for us. So, when he walked in, down in this part, when he walked in, this was the verse of scripture that was overhead of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Boy, when I realized what that meant, and I'm just going to go on because there's so many things to understand in this. The Western Wall has also an inscription, and this is one that we do know and probably, I think that was me. Hit the wrong button. There we go. But right over here, again, just in this part of it, because this is just some drawings. But right up in here, these are the words. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's on the Western Wall. So if you go up to the Parliament Hill, the sun comes up on the east, always has. And what is on that? He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Then it talks about how God is going to deal with the king and with his sons. And then it says that, you know, without a vision, the people will perish. Three very important verses inscribed into the stone on Parliament Building. That is not the end of the scriptures in the Parliament Building. They have scriptures inscribed at different places on different rocks throughout the building that's there. Did you know as well that the coat of arms that we have, the coat of arms once again reminds us about the dominion of God. Here it is in Latin that we have right down here. Dominion from sea to sea. Here we have it right here. This is our coat of arms. This is what we followed from sea to sea. It does not say, and I want you to understand this, it does not say from sea to sea to sea. It says from sea to sea. Why is that important? Well, this was originally guided by the fathers of Confederation. When this nation became a nation, one of the things that they wanted to do was to recognize the fact that this was a dominion under God. It wasn't talking about the dominion of, you know, New Brunswick and Nova Scotia and Quebec and Ontario. It wasn't talking about that dominion. It was really talking about the dominion of God over our nation. Because it wouldn't make sense from sea to sea. What it is it's descriptive of the fact that this nation is like many other nations, that God has the right to have dominion or rule over our nation. Very important. New Brunswick's Samuel Leonard Tilley fought for that word. He fought to have dominion put in there, so that God's lordship would be over the nation. Psalm 72 is talking about the king having that, but the picture that's in here is the picture that God would be the main one, and he would be over even the kings of the earth. No wonder they call it the Peace Tower. You see? This nation was built upon the principles of freedom, upon the principles of equality. Now, what was equality back then? Equality was that you were equal, like the Bible says, whether you're male or female, whether you're young and old, whether you're rich or young, or rich or poor. All of these things. The equality was not what we're going into today. It had nothing to do with some of the things we're hearing about equality in today's day and age. So, justice. That everyone would stand before a supreme justice, a supreme God, and in the Supreme Court of Canada, that they would keep to justice based upon the Word of God. We've moved away from that. And finally, the rule of law. You see, it was encouraged that people would go out and they would speak forth in our nation, and they would be able to say that they weren't happy about certain things. That never gave our nation or any nation of the world the right to destroy things. The right to go out into the thing and destroy a business, turn cars over, burn things, and shoot people and you know, do all the different things. That is not in our law. That's never been in our law. But there's people today who have taken it and moved it away. Why? Because we are no longer under the dominion of God. Let me tell you when it changed. There was a Prime Minister of Canada a few years ago. His name was Michael Ignatieff. Some of you maybe remember him. He came in, and you know what he did? He removed the motto of Canada from being, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." And he changed that in his 2 years before he was taken out as the Prime Minister in the worst election for the Liberal Party since Confederation. He chose to take that out. And let me read to you what one of the writings in politics says. "But like dominion, which has disappeared almost entirely from the official usage, Canada's original motto is rarely heard today." He said the expanded informal version of the motto from sea to sea to sea is now routinely used in speeches and writings about Canada, a gesture of geographic and cultural inclusiveness toward northern residents, but also a sign of the growing significance of the Arctic in the country's political and economic future. See, God wasn't so concerned about the way our nation was shaped and that we were surrounded by three seas, because these words were given to the world. They weren't just given to Canada. They were given to the entire world. So he changed it to identify more with Canada, but by doing it, he removed the word dominion and added the word sea. And by doing that, what he did was he basically was turning his back upon God, who should have dominion over our nation. Let me read to you what Wikipedia has said. He was the elected leader at the party's May 2009 convention. In 2011, in the federal election, Ignatieff lost his own seat in the Liberal Party's worst showing in history. Winning only 34 seats, the party placed a distant third behind the Conservatives and the NDP, and thus lost position as the official opposition. On May 3rd, 2011, Ignatieff announced that he would resign as the leader of the Liberal Party pending the selection of an interim leader, which became effective March 25th, 2011. So here's a guy that removes it. What does God do to the party that stands for that? He wipes them down to the place that they're not even the official opposition party. He leaves the country. He came into the country, became the prime minister. He left the country. And like I said, this is the first time since Confederation that the Liberal Party did not finish the election in first or second place. He's now living in Budapest. Hungary. Kind of interesting. He serves as the president and director of Central European University. And note also that our premier, that we just had election in Ontario, and the Liberal Party in Ontario went through a humiliating defeat. Now, I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for. I'm just trying to show you something. I'm trying to show you that this was the most humiliating defeat in recent election, and they lost their place as a majority government, and they also lost their status of an official party. They are no longer an official party status in Ontario. One of the major newspapers had an editorial, and it titled it, "Win Leaps Into the Jaws of Defeat." And they said that she wrote her own obituary. Why did they say that? Because 6 days before the election, she stepped down. She knew she was going to be defeated. She did not think that her group, the Liberal Party of Ontario, was going to lose all seats. Why do we believe that God has done that? Because of some of the things that she has went totally against our Christian beliefs. And I believe God is causing them to deal with these things. So Canada's at a crossroads. I believe we must realize that our nation is at a point where we must make some changes. It's no longer good looking back. It's no longer the place. Our focus needs to be on the future, and the Church of Canada needs to rise to its feet, become the influencing agent of this crumbling society that we're living in. How are we going to do that? I'm going to give you the first point today. The next points will come out next week. First of all, we need the step of understanding. Then I'll give you the step of undergirding and the step of undertaking. This is what Jesus said to those that gathered around him. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and examine the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, but was not able to finish. I think anyone who's on the cutting edge of what's happening in our world today would agree with me that there are a lot of, let's say, towers being built today by people. And you can fill that in as you wish. It's important that those who are building a tower consider what the cost is and consider what they're trying to build. And the mind of Christ, if they have that within them, it's going to keep them from a lot of dangerous decisions that they're making. History can either be encouraged or discouraged by following what's there. I've listened recently, and Sir John A. Macdonald, who was our first Prime Minister, they're upset over some of the things that he was involved in when he first started, and they removed one of the statues in honor of him out in BC. You know, so we can't bypass history by removing the signs of it. What we need to be doing in our nation is we need to be learning from our history and not repeating the mistakes of our history. That's very important to do. But you can't get rid of history just because you remove it. You can't get rid of history by changing textbooks. You can't get rid of history by teaching something totally different than what really happened. We need to teach it as it is, but we need to be able to say to people that that history created problems, so don't do it again. And I think we can learn from that. There's good and bad of every leader that we can see. So the church, in the midst of all of this, has set very high expectations, the true church. There's churches today that have not set a very high expectation. But the churches that are setting a high expectation, I believe that it's better to set a high expectation and fall short of it than have a very easy expectation and just kind of get over it. I you know, like when I was doing track and field, like you can imagine, it just makes sense that I was good, you know? And
You know, in my strong physique, and I was good, right? I mean,
careful.
Yeah,
careful.
And I mean, there was the high jump. Everybody knows what the high jump is, right? Like, come on, like, why do you need a high jump way up here? You know? Like, you know? So, I did the new high jump, you know? Down here. And I made it. Because we lowered the beam. You know, I'm not going to kill myself just to jump over a pole. That's just not in me. Well, think about that in today's day and age. Anybody can jump over a low expectation. Anybody can get across that. But if you start to set the, you know, the standard up where it needs to be, hey, let's face it, there's not many of us that can make that over. And, you know, now they do it, like they go back. And pretty amazing athletes that are out there today. But you would not be watching TV in the Olympics or anything of that nature if they set their expectations low, would you? It's because they've set it high, and you know, you look at them, you see them acting, and you see them, wow, that's an incredible feat that they just accomplished. I see these guys going on skis, and they go, looks like a bang, you know? And I'm thinking, you guys got to be crazy to do this stuff. Who did it in the first place? But you know, somebody started this. It wasn't Brad Munson. I will guarantee you, I don't do those kind of things. But in the church, I believe in setting the expectation high. Because if we set it low, what happens is we can reach it. We can pat each other on the back and wow, we've met the expectations, but it doesn't mean anything. It's not a challenge. It's not meeting the expectations that God wants. See, when God had those men inscribe those scriptures on our center block of Parliament in the Peace Tower, he put them there not so that it would be an easy level to get over. He put them up on the windows high above where they would have to look up to see the Word of God and not be able to change it. Reginald Bibby, in his book, Fragmented Gods, powerful book. He said that really what he's done is he's taken a second look at evangelical churches across North America. And it's pretty strong words that he comes out with sometimes. And he said, and I quote his words, he said, what we're doing in the evangelical churches is we're circulating the saints. Pretty strong thought. You know, statistics have shown that the church has dropped in numbers by 50% in the last 40 years in Canada. I can remember prior to the year 2000, there were statistics coming out and they were saying that the Church of Canada, the Evangelical Church in Canada, was going to reach a point of 3% or less by the year 2000. Thankfully, we didn't reach that. We actually reached 7%. And we've been maintaining that or slightly growing in that over the last number of years. So what's that telling me? We're moving away from the circulation of saints. We are seeing new people come to the Lord. And I believe that that is what's going to happen. And hopefully these facts bring change to the church. Jim Montgomery, who's the president of Dawn Ministries, this is what he said. He said, the purpose of gathering data is to develop a message to the church for the discipling of the peoples of the nation. Or to put it another way, I think of research in the context of God's prophetic message concerning the nation.
You see, understanding is one thing. Proposing a change is something else. During the time of Solomon's reign, before he was guided by his pagan wives, this is what he wrote. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Wisdom is that knowledge that God gives to us, but understanding is making sense of all of that. Being able to put it into practice. And King James says, with thy getting, get understanding. The understanding that he referred to was to come from God and then for us to line up with God's word. See, what's happened in my generation that I've seen is that people did not like certain parts of the scripture, so they changed the interpretation of those kind of scriptures, and that will never help the church. What we need to get is the understanding of what this meant when the Holy Spirit gave these words to these men as they recorded these words and they gave them to them for the church to come. You see, if we don't take that, and I saw this years ago, my brother-in-law or stepbrother did this. He preached a message and he just about horrified this church. That was about 20 years ago. Because he came with the Bible and he says, well, you know, he read a few things in the Bible. He says, you don't believe that, do you? So he ripped it out. Threw it on the ground. He just ripped his Bible. And he went on and he did a few like that. Boy, did it ever sink home. Because he says, what's the use of having a scripture in there if we don't believe it? What's the purpose of having it if we're not following it? And, I mean, I'm not going to do that with my Bible. But he hit home with that. Deuteronomy 4:2, and Solomon knew these words. So did King David. So did anyone prior to that time. Because this was the words written by Moses. He says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, and that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That doesn't sound like there's any escape on that. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever, and literally that means everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do, you shall not add to nor take away from it. And finally, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. This is what Solomon wrote. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved to be a liar. Wow. I think Solomon got the message. So, what's going to be our strategy based upon what we've got? Arnold Motz has challenged us when he said this little quote. I think it's a powerful quote. He said, research keeps us on track. Theology gets us on the right road. Gets us on the right road. We got to get on the right road. Research will keep us there so we can compare what's happening. As I close, we have to understand the changes that are taking place in our nation by comparing them with God's word. You see, social, political changes that we're all seeing should not govern the church. If we're going to be contrary to God's word, we are going to face the results of it, just like I've shown you in some recent elections. When Peter and John were accosted by the rulers and the teachers of the law in their time in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and they were told, you are no longer to speak the name of Jesus. This is what they said. Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But he says, as for me, We cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, the devil and his cohorts want to keep us from proclaiming God's word as it was written. Not as we now want to interpret it. But the devil's, his defeat is imminent. The church is facing the battle of their life. And we're not going to stop declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the one who came. And he is now a risen Lord. Don't let this world ashamed you. Don't let this world put you down. Don't let them mock what you believe. Because what we stand for is truth. Practice your faith in God. Live a life-pleasing thing so that even if they say evil against you, they have no real basis for what they're saying. People will lie about who you are and about what you do. And about what we have to do is we have to say no. Get the understanding. And with that understanding, we are going to be able to live and we are going to be able to place God back in that position where he shall have dominion from sea to sea. I'm talking worldwide. I'm not talking just Canada. And the nations of the world are stepping up and starting to see this happening now. That's the Lordship of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. To be able to try to understand where our nation is going. What we need to do. How our churches need to stand. How we need to work together. There is no one church that can do it all. We need to be all together working toward the very goals that you've given to us. And we pray that, God, we can stand against the things that are trying to come against your word. Help us to understand. First of all, we'll get into the other thoughts next Sunday. But I just ask you, God, may we see that your word is still applying in our generation. And those who go against it, you are dealing with them in a rapid pace. That's telling me something. One thing I do know from scriptures is that as we start to see things happen, like a woman in travail, a woman who is about to give birth to a child, that we are going to see not just an increase in the amount of those birth pains, but we are going to see an increase in the level of those, so the intensity of those. And we're seeing it today, and we need to stand upon what the Word of God is saying. So help us to understand. Lord, give us the mind of Christ. Give us the understanding of the Scriptures so that we can be able to say without a doubt in our mind, this is what God wants. And if we stand upon that and we're not out to fight with people. The Bible says once you have done everything and you put on all the armor, what do we need to do? We need to stand. We need to stand. And give us that strength to stand in a full understanding, no doubt to cause us to waver. Thank you now. Shine through us that the world may see that Jesus is Lord. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing this wonderful song. Shine, Jesus, shine.